This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. We're on chapter number 40, chapter on the worship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in this regard, we've reached hadith number 277 of the book. So I'm just going to read a few hadith before we comment on them, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bil isnad al muttasil minna ila al imam at-Tirmidhi qala hadathana Ishaq ibn Musa qala hadathana Ma'nun qala hadathana Malik an Sa'id ibn Abi Sa'id al-Maqburi an Abi Salamah ibn Abd al-Rahman annahu akhbarahu annahu sa'ala Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anha كيف كانت صلاة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في رمضان فقالت ما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليزيد في رمضان ولا في غيره على 11 ركعة يصلي أربعا لا تسأل عن حسنهن وطولهن ثم يصلي أربعا لا تسأل عن حسنهن وطولهن ثم يصلي ثلاثا قالت عائشة رضي الله عنها قلت يا رسول الله أتنام قبل أن توتر فقال يا عائشة إن عيني تنامان ولا ينام قلبي وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن موسى قال حدثنا معن قال حدثنا مالك عن ابن شهاب عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي من الليل 11 ركعة يوتر منها بواحدة فإذا فرغ منها اضطجع على شقه الأيمن وبه قال حدثنا ابن أبي عمر قال حدثنا معن مالك عن ابن شهاب نحوه حا وحدثنا قتيبة عن مالك عن ابن شهاب نحوه وبه قال حدثنا هناد قال حدثنا أبو الأحوص عن العمش عن إبراهيم عن الأسود عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي من الليل 9 ركعات وبه قال حدثنا محمود بن غيلان قال حدثنا يحيى بن آدم قال حدثنا سفيان الثوري والعمش نحوه وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر قال حدثنا شعبة عن عمرو بن مرة عن أبي حمزة رجل من الأنصار عن رجل من بني عبس عن حذيفة بن اليمان رضي الله عنه أنه صلى مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الليل قال فلما دخل في الصلاة قال الله أكبر ذو الملكوت والجبروت والكبرياء والعظمة قال ثم قرأ البقرة ثم ركع فكان ركوعه نحوا من قيامه وكان يقول سبحان ربي العظيم سبحان ربي العظيم ثم رفع رأسه فكان قيامه نحوا من ركوعه وكان يقول لربي الحمد لربي الحمد ثم سجد فكان سجوده نحوا من قيامه وكان يقول سبحان ربي الأعلى سبحان ربي الأعلى ثم رفع رأسه فكان ما بين السجدتين نحوا من السجود وكان يقول رب اغفر لي رب اغفر لي حتى قرأ البقرة وآل عمران والنساء والمائدة أو الأنعام قال أبو عيسى شعبة الذي شك في المائدة والأنعام قال أبو عيسى وأبو حمزة اسمه طلحة بن زيد وأبو حمزة الضبعي اسمه نصر بن عمران. So those are a few hadith that we'll be covering today. The first hadith is hadith number 277, which is a very, very famous hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. This hadith is related from Abu Salamah ibn Abd al-Rahman. He says that he asked Aisha radiallahu anha once, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time, he went and asked her, he said, كَيْفَ كَانَتْ صَلَاتُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي رَمَضَانِ. He must have heard of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's salat outside Ramadan, so he said, well, how was it in Ramadan? There was no concept of Taraweeh. Taraweeh was separate, but he wanted to know what kind of extra salawat Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did in Ramadan. So Aisha radiallahu anha responded. She said, فَقَالَتْ مَا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَيَزِيدُ فِي رَمَضَانَ وَلَا فِي غَيْرِهِ عَلَى إِحْدَى عَشَرَةَ رَكْعَةً. Neither in Ramadan nor outside of Ramadan did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do more than 11 rak'ats. Generally, that is what she said. Neither out of Ramadan did he read more than that. Now the thing is that this particular narration, it's a very problematic narration in the sense that Aisha radiallahu anha has narrated a number of different things. In here she says no more than 11. In other places she says more. Some places she says less. So You can't just take this hadith and say, that's exactly what he did and he's not going to do anymore. Because according to this, it was 8 rakats of tahajjud and 3 rakats of witr, right? Some could say it was 10 rakats of tahajjud and 1 rak'ah of witr. Because according to many ulama, just 1 rakat of witr suffices. So beyond that, there's also other narrations. That's why the ulama mention, Imam Qurtubi, for example, he mentions that, وَقَدْ أُشْكِلَ حَدِيثُهَا حَتَّى نُسِبَ إِلَى الْإِطِّرَابِ. It's a very turbulent narration. Many different versions of it. So Imam Ubbi, another Maliki commentator, he says, he relates from another scholar. He says that, look, the way to gather all of these hadith together, put them in perspective. What is she trying to say? You understand that she is mentioning that 11 rak'ats were his general habit. That was his default. That's generally what he did. He did 11 rak'ats, whether it was in Ramadan or whether it was out of Ramadan. And this is speaking about tahajjud, not about taraweeh. Because there is no concept of taraweeh outside Ramadan. And her response was very clearly, neither in, neither out did he do more than 11. So, which means that she's not talking about taraweeh. Because if she was talking about taraweeh, that would have been just about Ramadan itself. So those scholars, those few people who try to use this hadith to say that this is referring to taraweeh, 11 rakats of taraweeh, 3 witr, 8 taraweeh, this one doesn't work for that. Because she's not talking about Ramadan only, she's talking about general habit of tahajjud. And tahajjud and qiyamul layl is separate, as is known the world over, between there's a separate from taraweeh. Taraweeh is a separate prayer which was specifically done for a few days, which later became the sunnah to do it for the entire month. But tahajjud and qiyamul layl was done extra, was done separately at the end of the night. Taraweeh is done straight after Isha. So she explained that 11 was the general general practice. And everything else that she relates, it happened sometime. Sometimes something else happened. That's possible. It's not a mechanic. It's not mechanical that you just have to do 11 rakats and finish. Right? If you're tired, you're going to do less. If you want to do more, you'll do more. And Imam Ubbi, he relates that this is all based on whether there was tightness of time. Sometimes he may have been late. They might have been talking to somebody. Whether they had more time. Whether he decided that he wanted to do more lengthier qira'ah, more lengthier reading. Whether he was sick on that day, whether he felt sleepy, in some days he was sleepy, as we mentioned before as well. When he became old, did he still do that many? So there's all those difference. Because it mentions that she mentions, فَلَمَّا سَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَسَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وسلم, when he became old, then صَلَّى سَبْعَ رَكَعَاتٍ. He only did 7. So that shows that is when he became old, he did 7 then. So this is how you will understand all of the different narrations in this regard. See, what it is that it's possible that if you look, how many rak'ats of fard are there in the day? 2 plus 4? 17, simple, right? 2 plus 4 plus 4 plus 3 plus 4, that's 17 rak'ats. So initially, he tried to do the same amount at night in nafl, 17. That's why we read some other narrations where he did a 2 light rak'ats, then he did 2, 2, 2, 2, 2. And then he did another 2. So 17 he tried to do at the beginning. Sheikh Zarruq, who's another, I think he was, he's buried in Libya, I think. But I think he was from Morocco, North Africa. Very famous scholar. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is a very beautiful statement he makes, a beautiful way of compiling all of this together. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to try to do a certain number throughout 24 hours. So if he did more during the day, he would do less during the night. Sometimes you'd do extra nafl during the day, he'd do less that night. If he did less during the day, there's that hadith we read before that he did extra at night time, right? So what you find, generally speaking, is that in 24 hours, he did 50 rak'ats. And that is to try to fulfill the original hukum that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him of doing 50 rak'ats. And then he kept being sent back to decrease it until it got to 5. But he himself would try to do 50 in 24 hours. That is what you call a servant. You know, even though, okay, we let you off. Okay, fine, you let me off, but I'm still going to do from my behalf, I'm going to do the full. So that is a mixture, 50 rakats, a mixture of the fard, the sunnah, nafl, everything. So let's look how that's done. Because there's a hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu in which he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kan yusalli min al-nahari 16 rak'at, and he used to do 16 rak'ats in the daytime, which was fi duha sittan, mid-morning, duha, 6 rak'ats. Before dhuhr, 4 rak'ats, that's 10. After dhuhr, 2 additional rak'ats, how many is that? That's 12. Then before asr, 4. That's 16. Then two rakats after Maghrib and two rakats before Fajr. That's 20. And then 13 rakats at night, Taraweeh, as mentioned, number of hadiths. How many is that? 33. Plus the 17 of the fara'id. So these were the 33 were the extra rakats, sunnah and nafl. And the 17 were the fard, 2, 4, 4, 3, 4. So that's 50. 33 plus 17. So sometimes if he did a bit less in the daytime, he did more at night. Sometimes if he did less at night, he did more at daytime, he'd do less at night. So that he tried to at least do 50 rakats in the daytime, in one 24-hour period. Right, so in this hadith, she says in this particular narration, he said that he used to not do more than 11 as a general habit. Sometimes he did do more, as mentioned in other narrations we've seen already. Sometimes he would do less. But then she carries on, she says, يُصَلِّي أَرْبَعًا. He would read first four rakats. He would do four rakats first. And then she says, لَا تَسْأَلْ عَنْ حُسْنِهِنَّ وَطُولِهِنَّ. Don't even ask about their beauty, how beautiful he used to perform them, how beautifully he used to perform them, and how lengthy they were. He used to do four rakats. And then she says, ثُمَّ يُصَلِّي أَرْبَعًا. Then he used to do another four rakats. And again, don't ask about how beautiful they were or how lengthy they were. Then she relates that she asked him a question. She says that I said, Ya Rasulullah, one day I said to him, do you sleep before you pray witr? And the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Aisha, my eyes sleep, but my heart doesn't. I'll explain that in detail. Now the question is, why is she saying he used to make four, and then he used to make another four, and they were beautiful, and they were long? Why is she saying four? It's normally understood that nafl at night time should be done in twos. It's better to do in twos. But she's saying four and four. Again, she could be saying four, meaning that he did four rakats together. And some ulama have taken that you can do four rakats. I mean, you could do up to eight rakats, no more than that. The longest opinion I've seen, which is in the Hanafi school, is that you can do eight rakats all at once of nafl pray if you wanted to. But it's superior to do two by two by two. But anyway, according to this hadith, it's possible that she said four because he didn't make salam in between. He just kept on. He made four altogether. And it's also possible that he didn't even sit in the second rakat. That's also a possibility. Although most of the imams don't agree with that. They say you should sit if you do four. But generally. So then what does she mean by four? Either she means that four together without a salam or without sitting as well. And the other opinion is that no, it means two by two. But these four, he did together, then he rested for a while, then he did the other four. So that's why she said that. Or it could mean four, they were the same. These four, this set of two times two, this four, were the same in terms of their characteristics, in terms of the tilawah, the way he read, the way he stood, and all of these things. They were the same. So they were lengthier, and these two were lengthy, and these two were equivalently lengthy, then the other four maybe slightly shorter. But those two are the same and these two are the same. Maybe that's what he meant. So Allah knows best. So what do you do when you have a doubt like that? You look at other narrations and you notice that generally he's doing two by two by two by two. So Aisha radiallahu anha is probably meaning something like that. That's the way you deal with these ahadith like that. Because in another narration, it says, ثُمَّ صَلَّى رَكَعَتَيْنِ وَهُمَا دُونَ اللَّتَيْنِ قَبْلَهُمَا. Then he did the other two and they were less shorter. They were shorter than the other one. Or as I mentioned earlier, it's because he slept after the four. Because we read a hadith before which said that he used to make some rakats, then he used to go back to sleep. He used to make some more rakats, then he used to go back to sleep, then he used to make more rakats. So maybe that's what she is saying. Four rakats, then he rested for a while, then he went and prayed four again. Then she says, لَا تَسْأَلْ عَنْ حُسْنِهِنَّ وَطُولِهِنَّ. Don't even ask about their beauty and their length. And then he used to do another four, and don't ask about their beauty and length. Then Aisha radiallahu anha says, I said to him, Ya Rasulullah, do you sleep before you make witr? Why is she asking him that question? She didn't even say when he made witr. She hasn't even said so. So the only thing we can understand, Qadi Iyad al-Maliki from Morocco, he says that she had seen her father as a young girl. She was only 9, 10, 11 at this time. She's probably only, when she's relating all of this, when she was asking this question to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was probably only 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, around that age. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away when she was 18. So she had to be younger than that when she asked this question to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's probably earlier because her father Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, she used to see him as a young girl making witr before going to sleep. He used to apparently make witr before going to sleep, and she didn't know anything different. That's all she's seen in her life, that you make witr before you go to sleep. Now the Prophet ﷺ sleeps and then he makes witr. So she thought maybe her father was doing wrong, or somebody's doing something wrong, or what's going on here. So she asked the question that why do you sleep before you make witr? You sleep and then you make your witr. So what's going on? You sleep in between? And then maybe she's asking that he doesn't do wudu. Sometimes he used to go to sleep and not refresh his wudu and just used to start praying again. So that could be her question as well. So then he responded appropriately. He said, Ya Aisha, my eyes, they sleep, but my heart doesn't. So I'm really awake, even though my eyes are sleeping. That's the Prophet's sleep. So that's why I don't need to refresh my wudu and I don't have a fear of missing my salat. So I can sleep, it's okay. Right, let's look at the next hadith. The next hadith is hadith number 278, which is also related from Aisha radiallahu anha. In this one, she says that كان يصلي من الليل إحدى عشرة ركعة يوتر منها بواحدة. So in this one, she says he used to do 11 rakats and he used to make one rakat of witr. So there she says four and four, and then ثم يصلي, I missed out. In that one she said four and four, and then ثُمَّ يُصَلِّي ثَلَاثًا. Then he used to do three rakats, which were witr. So that's 30. That's how much? 4, 8, 9, 10, 11. That's 11. In this one, she says 11 rakats, but only one rakat of witr. Some say that this, the idea of witr is just adding an extra rakat onto the last two rakats to make it a witr. Allah knows best. فَإِذَا فَرَغَ مِنْهَا. But then in this one, she says that when he used to finish from these 11 rakats, اِطَّجَعَ عَلَى شِقِّهِ الْأَيْمَنِ, there would be some time left for fajr. So he would lie down on his right-hand side, either to just rest or to actually fall into some sleep. But as we explained last time, he used to sleep with his hand under his head so that he's not a full sleep and it's easy to wake up from it. The next hadith is hadith number 279, which is the same. It's just the chain. 280 is also the same. 280, she says that Aisha radiallahu anha says Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yusalli min al-layli tis'a rak'atin. He used to read 9 rakats. So you see, there she's saying no more than 11, which is right. Here he's doing 9. So this was sometimes that he used to do this. The next hadith is 281, which is similar to the previous one. And then 282, the author is just trying to show all the different narrations. That's why he's just mentioning them in brief. The next one is hadith number 282, which is related from Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu. So he's another narrator now, another Sahabi. أنه صلى مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الليل. Somehow he had the opportunity to pray with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at night time. See, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never prayed in the masjid. He prayed in his room all the time, the tahajjud prayer. So that's why the only people that have actually really prayed with him or seen him are his wives. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu went that day when he asked to sleep there. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu somehow slept there as well. He saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prayer at night time. He says that this was actually, in another version, it says that this was during Ramadan he saw this. So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, فَلَمَّا دَخَلَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. He's got a detailed description of this prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a very detailed description. He says, فَلَمَّا دَخَلَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ قَالَ أَلَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. When he started the prayer, he said, Allahu Akbar. Now have you ever thought why we say Allahu Akbar when we start the prayer? We just say it. Because it's fard to say. If you don't say it, how are you going to enter the prayer? But there's a reason why that's chosen. Why it's not something else. It's not like أَشْرَعُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. You're like, I'm starting the prayer. Here you go, I'm starting the prayer, I vow not to speak. You know, you say Allahu Akbar. And there's a reason why those words are chosen. And the reason is that Allahu Akbar, it's a time when we're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we want to speak to Him, when we want to show our ultimate form of slavehood. It's the highest level of worship. It is the way that you can speak with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have intimate discourse with Him. This is the worship in which you expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be looking at you. How else, what is the highest form of dhikr that you can do then? Subhanallah? No. Alhamdulillah, no. Allahu Akbar. That is the highest form of dhikr. Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Your haqq is the greatest. Your rights are the greatest. You are entitled to the best and highest. Allahu Akbar. There's nothing more you can say. That is the highest thing you can say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allahu Akbar is chosen there than any other place. It is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we started to say we want to praise you in a way by ourselves, we just can't. We can't reach his limits. Our intellect is deficient. Our reason has a shortcoming. That's why we say Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. That's all we can. What else are you going to say? So some say that it actually means Haqqullahi Akbar. Allah's rights are the greatest of rights that could be fulfilled. But in this one, and maybe this is something you can do in your nafl one day, but he didn't just say Allahu Akbar. He carried on. He said Allahu Akbar. Dhul Malakut. The whole thing he said was Dhul Malakut. Wal Jabarut. وَالْكِبْرِيَاءِ وَالْعَظَمَةِ So, ذُلْ مَلَكُوتِ Malakut is this exaggerated form of mulk. Mulk means sovereignty, dominion, kingdom. Malakut is the ultimate kingdom. يَعْنِي مَالِكُ الْمُلْكِ The ultimate sovereign. وَالْجَبَرُوتِ Sometimes he says, سُبْحَانَ ذِلْ مُلْكِ وَالْمَلَكُوتِ Mulk and Malakut mean the same thing. Malakut is just an exaggerated form of it. In that case, it would mean, mulk would mean ظاهر الملك, what you can see. Things that you can see, the kingdom that is observable. And malakut would mean the things that you cannot see. Well, jabarut, this is the same kind of word from jabar. Jabar means qahr, which means might. Allah's overarching power over everything, his might. His ability to vanquish, he's the vanquisher. So this, that is what he's saying, jabarut. He's the man of, he's the one that has this great might. Allama Zarruq, he says that there are three types of kingdoms. There are three kingdoms. One is the Alamul Mulk, the dominion of the sovereignty. And this is everything that is possible to be seen, right? Everything that is possible to be seen, the animal kingdom, the fish kingdom, the human kingdom, the anything that you can see, that is ما يدرك بالحسي والوهم, that can not just be seen, but that can also be perceived by your mind. So the jinn, they can be perceived, right? And it's very easy nowadays because we know that there are invisible forces that we can measure using a barometer or other meters. So the jinn can exist, the angels can exist. So these are things that you can perceive. Then alamul malakut, so that is alamul mulk. Alamul malakut are those things which can only be perceived through the intellect and reason. And alamul jabarut is that which cannot be perceived, or no, which has to be perceived with both. Not in this world, but in the hereafter. That is essentially speaking about Jannah, because it's something which no eye has been able to see. So he's saying that Jabarut refers to those things, and Allah knows best. Then he said the one of Kibriya. Kibriya means pride and highness. Pride and highness. The one who's the greatest, free of every defect. Just the might, most mightiest. Well, Adhama. Adhama refers to majesty, being grand and majestic. Some say that Kibriya refers to completeness of his essence. That's what it means by Kibriya, that he is the most complete in his essence, in his being. And Adhama refers to the most beautiful of being, Jamalul Adhama, Jamalul Dhat, the most beautiful in his being. Nobody else can be called the one of Azama and Kibriya in the real sense other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just want to point out here, you know this famous tasbih at-taraweeh, Subhana dhil mulki wal malakut, Subhana dhil izzati wal azamati wal kibriya'i wal jabarut that we have. Obviously it's been made from the words from hadith, collected together, but it's not in any hadith the way it is. But separately it is, you know, you'll find the words. There's a big mistake in most of the posters that have been printed and found in masajid in Ramadan. There's a big mistake in there. The word is Azama, but they've written it Azma. So most people, they would have memorized it, Subhana dhil mulki wal malakut, Subhana dhil izzati wal azmati, wal kibriya'i wal jabarut. And you know how big of a mistake that is? Azma comes from Azm, which means bone. So it's like the one of bones, which is, you can't say that about Allah. You can't attribute bones to him anyway. So it's incorrect. It's invalid. May Allah forgive those who say it, because they probably say it in ignorance. But I was in a masjid last Ramadan as well. I went somewhere, a big poster, Azmati. It's Azamati. That's Arabic, is so delicate. One word, one vowel here, there makes a difference. If you just take this word, mulk, means kingdom. You put a kasra under it, milk. Instead of mulk, make it milk. Milk means possession, ownership, something you own. You put malak, malakun means angel. You put malikun, it means king, right? So you're talking about an angel 1 minute and then you make it into a king. You can't. You can't say malak and malik. Mulk, malak, malik, milk. So you have to be careful about reading that word. If you've memorized it as azmati, change it to azamati. So that's how he started his salat. He said, Allahu Akbar, dhul malakut, wal jabarut, wal kibriya'i, wal azama. That's how he started his prayer. And then he said, thumma qara'a al-iflam, thumma qara'a al-baqara. Then he recited Surah Al-Baqarah. Obviously, he recited Fatiha. The reason he didn't mention that is because it's common knowledge you have to recite Fatiha anyway. But in this hadith, he doesn't mention the Fatiha. He says he recited Baqarah. That's in one rak'at. The Surah Al-Baqarah, it will take you about an hour or two, especially the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to read it. So he must have been a very long night. Lots of barakah he had. I remember once I stood with somebody for tahajjud prayer, just two of us, and he studied Surah Al-Baqarah. And I had another partner with me, he started as well, and he saw that Surah Al-Baqarah, and he thought maybe he's going to read a few pages, and no, he just carried on and on and on. The person just said, Assalamu alaikum, and he walked off. I'm not going to stay here for 2 hours, Surah Al-Baqarah. So Surah Al-Baqarah is very powerful though. It's one of the most powerful surahs in terms of dealing with bad influences, evil influences, magic, harmful things like that. It's very powerful. But it takes a while to read. But once you read it, it has the power, it gives you the power. So then he recited Surah Al-Baqarah. Thumma raka'a, then he made ruku. Now he's just read the whole of Baqarah. Let's assume 1 hour, 20 minutes. Let's assume. Or let's just even say one hour. Or let's say one hour, 15 minutes. Then he made ruku. فَكَانَ رُكُوهُ نَحْوَ مِنْ قِيَامِ His ruku was as long as his standing. So he did ruku for about an hour. He did this once in Salatul Kusuf as well, in the eclipse prayer. But this wasn't normal. This was one-off. This wasn't normal, because generally the Prophet ﷺ did it less than that. وَكَانَ يَقُولُ What did he do in his ruku? What was he reading in his ruku? Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. That is one of the best things you can do in ruku. The reason he repeated it as many times, and this was because it's a very lengthy ruku. But his ruku was Subhana, he was savoring every Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. He knew what he was saying, what is intended by this word. Purified, glorified is the Lord who is most mighty. Now, generally, the minimum we should do is 3. And in normal prayers, if you want to do more, then 11 is the best. 3, and then you can do 5, 7, whatever. But if you can do 11, some of the ulama say that is very good. 11 times. Not the imam. This is when you're doing alone. Because for imam has to look after everybody. He shouldn't do long prayers and then people complain at the back. Then he raised his head from the ruku. And his then standing, nahwa min ruku'i, was as long as his ruku. وَكَانَ يَقُولُ And in there, what was he saying? لِرَبِّي الْحَمْدِ لِرَبِّي الْحَمْدِ So in this one, he was saying, لِرَبِّي الْحَمْدِ For my Lord is all praise, for my Lord is all praise. That's what he was saying. Generally, he would say, رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ Which is generally the strong. But this was a one-off. He was saying, لِرَبِّي الْحَمْدِ لِرَبِّي الْحَمْدِ ثُمَّ سَجَدَ Then he made sajda. He prostrated. فَكَانَ سُجُودُهُ نَحْوًا مِنْ قِيَامِهِ His sajda was as long as his standing. And he was saying, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Glorified is my Lord the Most High. Glorified is my Lord the Most High. You see, the Mufassirin, the Quranic commentators, they mentioned that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ As is in Surah Al-Waqi'ah as well. He said, اِجْعَلُوهَا فِي رُكُوعِكُمْ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, put this in your ruku. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ Meaning, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, that means the same thing. فَسَبِّحْ Glorify your. He's giving a hukum, he's giving a command. Glorify your Lord, the most majestic. So the Prophet ﷺ said, put this in your ruku. So you're going to say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And then, when سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى That surah was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ said, put this in your sajda. So Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى Glorify your Lord who is the most high. So that's where these two come from, according to the Mufassirin. Now, in ruku, you're higher up, but you're saying most majestic. And in ruku, you're lower, you're on the ground, your head is on the ground, and you're saying most high. So what's the munasabah? What's the reasoning behind that? The reason is that Subhan Rabbi al-A'la is a higher form, because you're saying Lord Most High. That's a higher form of tasbih than is azim, Subhan Rabbi al-Azim. And the ruku, the sajda, is a higher form of worship than the ruku. Because other faiths, people of other faiths, will sometimes bow their head or maybe bow down, but falling onto the ground is something which is very difficult for majority of people to do unless they have a real true belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُنُ الْعَبْدِ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فِي السُّجُودِ. The closest a person is in sajda to, the closest a person is ever to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when he's in sajda, even though he's on the ground. Now, to dispel any idea that Allah's in the ground or in the heavens or in the sky or somewhere or the other, when you're in the ground and when you're on the ground making sajda, and the Prophet ﷺ has said that you're the closest to Allah, he said, say Subhan Rabbi al-A'la, that Allah the Most High. So it doesn't give any impression that I'm next to Allah in the ground as well. Do you understand? So you're closest to the ground, you're saying Lord Most High. This is to say Allah is beyond everything. So that was the first rak'at. Then ثُمَّ رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ. Then he raised his head. فَكَانَ مَا بَيْنَ السَّجْدَتَيْنِ نَحْوًا مِنَ السُّجُودِ. The time he spent between the first and second sajda in that short sitting, that was as long as the sajda itself. How many hours is that so far? 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth hour now. If we just say 1 hour, just to get an idea. وَكَانَ يَقُولُ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي. So in this one, he was saying, oh Allah, forgive me. Oh my Lord, forgive me. Oh my Lord, forgive me. Now, there are other du'as that are mentioned, that are revealed about this time, what you should say. Now, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. His sins are all forgiven. But this is obviously to teach his ummah. Or genuinely, he feels that I am better today in my worship than I am yesterday. Because when you keep doing something, you get better at it, right? Except Muslims who become professionals in their salat. So it becomes more automated as opposed to more focused. New Muslims are sometimes better because they're focused on every small detail. And old Muslims are, mashallah, you know, they're professional salat prayers. So they can just do it very fast and, you know, smoothly, such, if you know what I mean. The other day this brother comes up, he introduces another brother. He says, this is a new Muslim. How many years have you been Muslim for? He says, about 8, 9 years. I said, you're not new, man. What's wrong with you? How long are you going to call them new for? Until they die? He's a new Muslim. Maybe you can say he's a convert, because he converted on one day, but he's not new anymore. How much is new? 7 years is a maturity period. No way you can be new after 7 years. So the Prophet ﷺ is thinking, today I'm better off than yesterday. I could have been like that yesterday. So he's genuinely saying, Ya Allah, forgive me. I could have even done better yesterday. So Wallahu A'lam. There's another dua that we should all memorize, which has been revealed about what to read between the two sajdas, and we should all read some of them. It's revealed, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wajburni wasturni warzuqni wa'fu anni wa'afini. If you can't do all of those, at least do 3 or 4 of those. It means, oh Allah, forgive me, ighfirli warhamni, have mercy on me, wajburni, complete me, any defect I have, wasturni, keep me concealed, my faults concealed, on the day of judgment in the world. Warzuqni, give me sustenance. Wa'fu anni, forgive me. Wa'afini, give me well-being. So at least do some of them. Allahumma ghfirli warhamni wa'afini. Do some of them at least. Now, what you do understand from here is that if sometimes you feel like sitting between the two sajdas or doing an extra long sajda, it's permissible. But this is not what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did all the time. This was a one-off, because nobody else has revealed this. Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned it. And I'm sure every night it would have been difficult to do it this long. But this proves that once in a while it's fine. حَتَّى قَرَأَ الْبَقَرَةِ وَآلَ عِمْرَانِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْمَائِدَةِ أَوِ الْأَنْعَامِ شُعْبَ الَّذِي شَكَّ. It's the later narrator called Shu'ba. He's the one who can't remember whether she said ma'ida, whether he said ma'ida wal an'am. But in that salah, that particular one, after he did Baqarah like that, in the next rakat he did Ali Imran, he did Suratul Nisa, he did Suratul Ma'ida wal an'am. That is about 6 or 7 juz of the Quran, right? With those long, long sajdas. That's the interesting part there. That's totally different from doing one Quran in a night. And generally speaking, reading with in a way that gives you concentration, you can understand the meaning, you can reflect on the meaning, that is more important. than reading lots and lots, which is a Indian-Pakistani problem, an Asian problem. They like to read lots and lots because we can't understand it. So just read lots and lots. And they tell the imam, read faster. They go to the fastest Tarawih in town. Alhamdulillah, things are changing though. Compared to 15 years ago now, mashallah, people like slow, which is really good. Alhamdulillah. Now the question, did he read all of this in one rakat or did he read this in four rakats? According to this one, we understand that in the first rakat he only did Baqarah, and he seemed to have did this in four rakats or something. But there's other narrations which show that he read the first three surahs in one rakat. عن هذيفة أنه صلى مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليلة فقرأ البقرة وآل عمران والنساء في ركعة. He read all three surahs in one rakat. And وكان إذا مر بآية فيها التسبيح سبح أو السؤال سأل أو التعوذ تعوذ ثم ركع نحو مما قام. So he did three of those big surahs in one rakat. And the way he read them is that every time a verse came where it was speaking about tasbih, he stood and he did tasbih. Whenever it spoke about asking something, he asked Allah. And whenever it was about seeking protection from something, right, he sought. So he interacted with the Quran in that time. He didn't just read it, but he was thinking about it and he interacted with it. And this was in one rak'at. And then it says he carried on like that and until he finished. So Wallahu alam, Allah knows best. There's another narration, it says that he stood with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one night. فَافْتَتَحَ الْبَقَرَةِ He started Surah Al-Baqarah. فَقُلْتُ يَرْكَعْ عِنْدَ الْمَائِدَةِ عِنْدَ الْمِئَةِ So Huzaifa radiallahu anhu thought that, okay, he's going to read 100 verses and then he's going to do ruku, right? ثُمَّ مَضَى فَقُلْتُ يُصَلِّ بِهَا فِي رَكَعَةِ Oh, okay, he's going to finish the surah off. Maybe then he'll do ruku at the end of the surah. فَمَضَى فَقُلْتُ يَرْكَعْ بِهَا ثُمَّ افْتَتَحَ سُورَةَ النِّسَاءِ No, he started Surat Ali Imran, Surat An-Nisa afterwards as well. So he just kept going and Hudhayfah and thinking he's going to do ruku, but he just carried on. And yaqra'u mutarassilan. He was reading calmly as well. And his ruku was the same as his standing. And then he says, Sami'allahu liman hamidah. And then he stood for a very long time, close to his ruku. Then he did sajda. And then he says, Subhan Rabbil A'la. His sajda was as long as his standing. So that's where we will stop with this narration. We've got a few more narrations to complete this chapter with, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى اللهم إنا نسألك تمام العافية ودوام العافية والشكر على العافية اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته أهناء الليل وأناء النهار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين
جزاك الله خير for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. جزاك الله خير and assalamu alaikum. ورحمة الله وبركاته